Take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. I'd like to request special prayer for Lou King this morning, who has some kind of a viral infection, is at the Methodist Hospital. Her name is not in the bulletin, but please be praying for Lou. Let's stand together as we read verses 1 through 5. Our hymns this morning and songs that Pastor Lowell picked are so appropriate for this passage. Paul is speaking, writing, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," looking back to that day when he first visited the church at Corinth in the city, he said, "I did not come with excellence of speech, eloquence, or of wisdom, man's wisdom, declaring to you the revealed truth or the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him," literally in the Greek, it's "having been crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words," were not in persuasive learned oratory as you were used to there in Corinth, "but rather in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in divine strength." Father, we thank you for Paul's own testimony. We thank you that he was a vessel who first was emptied of himself and all that he once was in order that he might be filled with your Spirit and used to the greatest capacity, to the greatest potential that you had given to him. We thank you that each one of us have that same divine privilege to be used in our weakness and to allow your strength to be made perfect in our weakness. What an illustration Paul was of the foolishness of your choices from our perspective. Father, we pray for those who have special needs today. We think of those whose names are listed in our bulletin or in hospitals, and we would add Lou to that number and pray that you will touch their bodies, give the physicians divine wisdom and being able to diagnose and treat the problems. Lord, we look to you to speak clearly through this passage. Thank you for the privilege we have of assembling together and focusing upon your greatness, your character. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's a story told about a man who was raised in the back hills of West Virginia, and he never had the privilege of visiting the big city. And the time came when a young lady came into his life who had the same background he did, and she too had never had the privilege of visiting in the big city and seeing the big city lights. They had a little child by the name of Junior. When Junior was 16 years of age, they decided it was time for them to get out of the foothills of West Virginia and go and visit one of the big cities, and so they did. They decided that they would stay in a rather swanky hotel. They pulled up next to this hotel, and they had all of their belongings in their pick-em-up truck. And they stopped outside, and Papa summarized and sort of looked over the facility. And then he said, "Junior, you come with me. Mama, you stay here and guard the truck." And Junior and Papa went into the facility, into the lobby, and they were amazed. Their eyes could not believe their sights. First of all, without even having to pull the doors automatically opened. They went into the lobby, they looked around, and they were really startled as they looked over in the corner. Didn't realize there were elevators, had never seen elevators before. But they would see people press a button, doors would open, they'd step in, and they'd be gone. They watched in one particular situation where this little old lady who was all crippled and sort of hobbled into the elevator. And she waited for a moment, pressed the button, the doors opened, she hobbled in. And the doors closed and she disappeared. About 20 seconds later, out stepped this beautiful, statuesque blonde woman and really caught Papa's sight, Junior's eyes. And he looked at it very intently and then he said, "Junior, go get Mama." You know, we all would like to somehow just be able to press a button and change ourselves into being somebody else, wouldn't we? Or at least having the gifts of someone else. Who wouldn't love to trade places with Billy Graham and travel the world over and speak to great crowds of people? And we somehow believe if God would have just given me the gifts of Billy Graham, I could be used. Or we look at a man like Chuck Colson and we say, if God would have given me the background of Chuck Colson and I would have had all of those years in the White House, if he would have given me the mind of a Chuck Colson, then I could have a worldwide ministry like his. Or we listen to James Dobson and we say, oh, if I would have only had an education like James Dobson and have the insight into human behavior and the insight into God's Word of James Dobson, then I could be used of God. Or we listen to Chuck Swindoll and we say, what a marvelous gift of communication he has. If God had only given me the gift of communication, then I could have a ministry like Chuck Swindoll. Or we listen to someone with that beautiful bass voice of Steve Brown's and we say, oh, if God would have only given me a voice like Steve Brown's, then I could speak and I could really be used of God. Now, be honest about it. All of us at some time in our lives really wish that somehow God would have made us someone other than who we are. I think one of the most freeing moments comes in the life of a young man, a pastor, a seminarian, or after he's out in the field to realize that God wants him just to be him. He is unique. You are unique. We were sitting in the mall the other day doing one of our favorite things, crowd watching. I think everybody loves to do that. We were talking, look at this. This is incredible. All shapes and sizes. I mean, some of them were as wide as they were tall. And others were like dear brother Mike Hill back there, 7 feet high. I mean, God has made no two people alike. Have you ever noticed that? I look at people and I think, now there's a person that doesn't look like anybody that I've ever seen before. And I'm amazed at that. I think, how can God be so creative? I mean, billions of people and no two people are alike. I don't know how the evolutionist answers that. You would think everybody would be cloned alike if evolution really happened. God is so creative and He's so creative in the spiritual realm. It's an amazing thing. Howard Hendricks was one day speaking to a group of young fellas who were destined for the pastorate and other ministries and he kept speaking about Peter and how God used Peter, and he dwelt on that theme of God working in Peter's life. Finally, the last session they had together, a young pastor stayed behind, and he just stood there sort of transfixed on Howard Hendricks, and he says, Hendricks, I'm amazed. I finally caught it. And he says, you've caught what? He said, if God can use Peter, then He can use me. And that's the point. And I would like to suggest that if God could use a Paul, then He could use me. I've entitled my message, The Appeal of a Paul. What was it that was appealing about Paul? As you read through this passage of 1 Corinthians 2, you really don't see anything, in a sense, that was appealing about Paul. In fact, Paul was rather appalling. When you look at what was there, there are many passages of Scripture that tell us that Paul was not a man of great stature, and I've often wished that I was at least 6'4". Maybe I would command some respect then if I was 6'4", you know, and be able to intimidate people just a little bit with my height. I'm amazed that God chose me when I stop and think about it. I listened to part of the radio program yesterday. I haven't done that in a long time. And I listen to my voice and I say, how can anybody listen to that voice? I mean, if I was God, I would have chosen everybody like Steve Brown, you know, so you could just listen to that beautiful, melodious bass voice. But God doesn't do that. He never makes any two people alike. And there's great encouragement in that for each one of us. You are unique, and I want you to catch that this morning. You are unique, you are uniquely you, and God has made you you, and He wants to use you in a unique way that He cannot use any other person. You can do something, you can be used of God in a way that no other person can be used, just as you look exactly like no other person. So God wants you to have a ministry that's quite unlike the ministry of any other person. Now we've been concentrating on the fact that God makes foolish choices from man's perspective. He chose the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. As the vehicle of His power of expression, He chose the cross. As the vehicle of redemption of mankind, He chose the cross. And Paul says the preaching of this cross, the message itself, the word concerning the cross, the explanation of the cross is utter foolishness to men. Not a lot more foolish than a lot of things which are being perpetrated as truth today. I was reading an excerpt of Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb, which really should have been called Out to Lunch. And she is quoting there. She says, I was convinced that I lived before, I died before, and would live and die again. Reincarnation. And multitudes are buying into that doctrine today. The cross is really not utter foolishness when you consider what people are buying into in their beliefs today. But from a human perspective, the cross was a sign of weakness. There was a man who died there. He died like a criminal on that cross. He died in weakness, and men thought that that was the end of his life. That was the sign that he was not the Messiah, for the Messiah would be one who would be able to come and deliver the people of Israel. Not only was the cross a rather foolish choice of God, but His people, the Corinthians, not many wise among you, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And as I mentioned last week, if I were God and I wanted to start a movement that would impact society, would you not begin with the rich? Would you not begin with those who are mighty, the powerful, the influential, the shakers and the movers? And that's always how man operates. But that's not how God operates. And then Paul, in chapter 2, wants us to see that he himself was a rather foolish choice that God made. See how logical it all fits together in his epistle. He says, I want you to look at my own life, brothers, not only you Corinthians, but look at me. When I came to you, I came in weakness. I came without any eloquence. I came without any trained oratorical abilities. And I was with you in weakness and in fear. The word here is the word from which we get our word phobia. I had a phobia about being there in front of you Corinthians. And I was there in much trembling. The word here is the same word from which we get our word trauma. I was traumatized. It was a traumatic experience for me to come and speak to you Corinthians. But he said, I recognized that in that God was strong and I was a demonstration of His own Spirit and power. In order that your faith might not rest in man's bankrupt wisdom, but rather in the very power of God. Now let's take this passage and break it down. Three things I want us to see about Paul. Number one, as I've already suggested, his presence when he went among the people. Number two, his priority. What was the message that he proclaimed? And number three, let's look at his power, his energy. There was nothing exceptionally strong about his presence. Look in verse 3 and verse 4. And also in verse 1, we get sort of a composite picture here of Paul, that there was nothing rather intimidating about him physically or his speech. Absolutely nothing. There was nothing about him that would bowl you over, nothing to suggest that he was a big man. In fact, he was probably a rather small man. Nothing in Scripture to suggest that he had a great voice. In fact, he probably had a rather contemptible voice to listen to. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he's quoting there the Corinthians. They say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. The word literally means it's despicable, his speech. Man, when I read that and understood that, I thought, thank you, Lord, for giving me such a lousy voice. Nothing about Paul that would suggest that he belonged in the city of Corinth. Now, I believe when Paul entered into Corinth, and it's often overlooked, but when you go back and study Acts chapter 18, you will see there the only time our Lord addresses Paul. If you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, you will notice it in verses 9 and 10. For when Paul goes into the city of Corinth, as was his custom, he spent time in the synagogues on the Sabbath, reasoning with them concerning Jesus the Christ. Nothing to suggest that he sort of blew away the city of Corinth or came blowing in there and just won them over by force of intellect. No, Paul didn't do that. He reasoned with them. And we get the indication in verses 9 and 10 of Acts chapter 18 that Paul himself was a man who was literally living in fear of the Corinthians. Because he says, the Lord appeared to me in the night in a vision and said, Paul, do not fear, same word. Do not fear, same word is used in 1 Corinthians 2. Do not fear, but rather speak the word with boldness, Paul, because I have many people in this city of Corinth. Have you ever felt a tremendous fear about ministry? I've mentioned it before, and I'm sure I'll share it many times before my death. When I was in high school, I literally stood in fear of ever giving a speech. I'll never forget my first speech in speech class. And my teacher believed that I would always be a farmer after hearing me in that speech class. There was a tremendous weakness and fear of getting up in front of anyone. I'm amazed at the number of well-known Christian men and women today who are being used of God, and I'm not putting myself in that same category, but men and women who, when they were younger, had this tremendous fear of being up in front of people. And might I say that that fear is something that never leaves, at least it shouldn't leave. Never a time that I stand before you folks that I don't stand here with a certain amount of fear, because I recognize, number one, the extreme importance of the work that is being done to allow God to speak truth through me. And that is a tremendously sobering thought to realize that I could be up here and misleading people by not interpreting the Word of God accurately. And I believe Paul felt the weight of that responsibility. And secondly, he saw himself as an inadequate, insufficient vessel. For he says, we feel that insufficiency. And yet he says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. There's always that sense of our own inadequacy. And Paul, I believe, sensed that in a great way. You see, he went into the city of Corinth, which really prided itself on the cleverness of their orators, but not on their content, for they had nothing to say. No redemptive helps for the community and the citizenry of Corinth. One of the great awakenings of the 19th century began in Cambridge University. under the influence of that now well-known and well-beloved evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, when he went to that great center of English culture and learning there at Cambridge University, the whole university and even the students were outraged that this backwoods preacher from the States would come and try to address them on anything that would have any value. They knew that he murdered the king's English. He stepped to the platform of that great university and he began with these remarkable words. He said, "Young gentlemen, don't ever think God don't love you, for He do." And there was something about that very ungrammatical structure of words. He came back and said it not once, not twice, but many times. "Young gentlemen, don't ever think God don't love you, for He do." And there was something about this unlearned man, the sincerity with which he spoke, that just captivated those proper English men and women. And it became the means, the vehicle that God used to bring about a great spiritual awakening in the 19th century. Don't ever believe that God doesn't choose foolish things, for He do. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. God doesn't put a high priority on ignorance. If you have a chance to get an education, get it. But once you get that education, always remind yourself it's not your education that God is going to use if you are depending on it rather than on Him. And that's the great problem that most of us have. The more we get, then the more we feel our own adequacy. And we're always inadequate for proclaiming this precious news, this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are always inadequate, never adequate for the task. And all of the learning in the world will never prepare you for this. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay vessels, and some of them are extremely broken and weak and inadequate, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? In order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul was an educated man, but he wasn't counting on his education to get him through the city of Corinth. Perhaps you've watched and listened with a great degree of cynicism to the Democratic National Convention. All that beautiful oratory that we have heard this past week, we know it means absolutely nothing. And it will mean absolutely nothing when the Republicans have their convention. We know that with all of the great oratory that things 4 years from now are not going to change one little bit. We know that. We know that all of the orators and all the politicians and philosophers of this age are bankrupt. They have absolutely nothing good to offer to our society. We know that. Now, if we understand that, we understand something about the bankruptcy of the philosophical thought in Corinth. It was a city that was steeped in immorality. It was a city that had a major problem with prostitution and homosexuality. We know that from Paul's letters. We know it from history. Corinth was bankrupt and the philosophers had nothing to offer to that city. But Paul comes in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and God begins a church there that he calls the Church of God. Now there's his presence, but let's look at his priority. Look in verse 2. "I determine not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The message of the cross is simple, but it brings about a profound change in behavior and in a society that literally defies explanation. John Stott, in his book, Between Two Worlds, a book for preachers, tells the story about a traveling preacher who was passing through a security check at an airport before the days of electronic scanning and radar. The security officer was rummaging through his briefcase and he came upon a box which contained the preacher's Bible. And the security officer said, I ask you, what is in this box? And the preacher, without thinking it through, said, dynamite! Now, they don't tell us the rest of the story about what happened to the preacher. That's really what the gospel is. It's dynamite. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation. That's what he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. It is dynamite. Paul said, I determined when I came to you that I wasn't going to try to give you some new school of philosophical thought. I determined that I wasn't going to come among you as just another orator, another man that's offering hope that really isn't hope at all to you Corinthians. And now he said, instead I came with the gospel. He resolved to make Christ the sole subject of his teaching and of his time while he was in Corinth. Because of that, God formed a church there. If you're willing to be you and to be used and center your life on the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will use you, dear friend, in a unique way. There's a third and final principle we want to learn about Paul here, and that's his power. Look in verses 4 and 5. His power. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Someone said there are three types of preachers. Those to whom you cannot listen, those to whom you can listen, and those to whom you must listen. Paul was one of those to whom you must listen. Last night, and I'm not sure why it happened, except that it makes a good illustration for this morning, but last night, our electric went off. A major transformer broke, four houses and only four houses, and ours was one of those four houses, was without electricity till 11:35 last night. And Connie and I began to realize how weak you are, how helpless you are. I'm going through the house and I think, well, I'll switch this light on. The light doesn't work. Oh, we'll use a microwave. Oh, microwave doesn't work. Well, I'll just heat up a little bit with the stove doesn't work. Well, at least I can turn a fan. No, a fan doesn't work. Nothing works. There's no power. But boy, once that power came on at 11:35, lights come on all over the house, fans start running, air conditioner kicks on. I'm excited at 11:35 last night. Man, I can live again. What an enjoyment it is when you've got the power, you know. Boy, if you try to make it through life in your own strength, friend, you will not do it. If you try to minister in your own strength, you'll never be able to do it. But God never intended for us to operate that way. He has given us His Spirit. We've sung all of these songs about the Spirit and what the Spirit can do in our lives and how the Spirit gives us the energy in order to carry out the ministries and do this unique thing that God has chosen each of us to do. It's the Spirit. Robert Hume, that Scottish philosopher and skeptic, would walk many miles on Sunday to hear the great Puritan John Brown preach. When asked why he put out the effort to hear, even though this man, Robert Hume, was an infidel, an atheist, when asked why he put out the effort to go and listen to John Brown preach, he said, "I go and I listen because he always preaches as though Jesus Christ was right at his elbow." And it captivated Robert Hume, though he was a skeptic. Ben Franklin, who was a deist and certainly didn't agree with the preaching of George Whitefield, yet George Whitefield had such a powerful voice and he knew the Lord about whom he preached, and people would come for miles around, sometimes riding on horseback 50, 75, 100 miles in order to hear George Whitefield preach when he was in their neighborhood. And One day Ben Franklin was asked, why do you go and listen to George Whitfield when he's here in the community? And then he was asked, he said, do you believe what Whitfield is preaching? Ben Franklin said, no, but he does. He does. He believes it. There's something about listening to someone who really believes what they're preaching. It's exciting. If you believe this gospel, you're going to be able to speak with an authority. I'm always amazed when I read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving all these marvelous principles. Then you get to the end, it says the crowds were amazed at the authority with which he spoke. He was not like their scribes. He was not like the Pharisees. He was one who spoke with authority because, you see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is there empowered with the Spirit. And that made the difference. And you have that same great privilege. In your weakness, God is strong. It's a cartoon of a pastor standing before his people. He says, I asked my wife to look over my notes for today's sermon and mark out everything that was dull. So in conclusion, I've now come to my conclusion. How are we going to conclude? Let me conclude with a story that is of tremendous interest. Up in western Nebraska, up near Lowell's hometown territory, there was a farmer who one day came upon this eagle, little baby eaglet, whose wing was wounded. Could not fly, so the farmer took it back and decided that he would try to make this eaglet feel at home with his chickens. And the eaglet felt right at home with the chickens. Before long, was scratching with the chickens, eating like the chickens, trying to make noises like the chickens. But all that time, the wing was healing. Until one day, the farmer thought, it's time that I take this young eaglet out and introduce him back into that realm where he's supposed to operate. He's not a chicken. So he took him out with a young farmer friend of his. And they took it out into a very remote area where the farmer had originally found the eaglet. Put it on his arm and he pushed his arm up trying to get the eaglet to leave. But no, the eaglet just sunk his claws into that farmer's arm and would not leave. They didn't know how they were going to get that eaglet to fly like an eagle until all at once there was this loud, shrieking, shrill sound of a big eagle overhead. And the eaglet responded with a shrieking sound, and all at once those powerful claws launched itself off of that farmer's arm, and up into the air that eaglet went with a powerful surge. And the young farmer looks at the older farmer and he said, isn't it exciting? That's what he's supposed to do. That's what he was created for. And I would like to suggest that that's the same thing that God has created each of us for. In weakness, in order that we might be powered by His strength, by His Spirit, and go out into the world and have a ministry, an impact of lasting influence. And you can do it, but you'll never do it in your own strength. Even Paul says, everything that I was before I was a believer, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning righteousness of the law, I was without blame. All of these things, he said, I lay them aside and I count them but manure, in order that I might win Christ, be found in Him, and make Him the absolute focus of my life. Let's bow together in prayer. God can use you if you're willing to have that same presence. Capitalize on your weakness. capitalize on those things that make you feel inadequate by allowing His power to operate in you and through you. I believe that this church, you people, together all of us have the potential to have an impact upon this city like the church of Corinth did at Corinth in a unique way if we're willing to see how God can use us in weakness. Would you take a moment and just say, Lord, here am I, use me. I've been complaining that I haven't the gifts of others. I've been complaining that somehow you just relegated me to an inferior position in life. But today I acknowledge the fact that I'm unique. There's not another one like me. And you will use me in a unique way, like no other. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. You're going through life listening to the bankrupt philosophies of this world. My friend, there's nothing like the gospel. Nothing like the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to change your life if you'll simply believe that message. Christianity is unique in the fact that it's grounded in historical events. Shirley MacLaine has nothing historical. David L. Hubbard has nothing historical. It's all just fantasizing of the mind. Christianity is unique. There's nothing like it. I pray that you'll trust Him this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of being used of you. Thank you for the great things that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for making us unique. We thank you for the privilege to upgrade the facilities. Lord, you know the crowded conditions of our Sunday school, and we just simply, as we have on the elder board, leave that need with you and trust that you will encourage the people to give in these last days that we might see this facility used in a marvelous way. We pray that you'll bless what is given. In Jesus' name, amen.